In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, Jesus stepped out into the public spotlight as an adult for the very first time. When we read the details of John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' own baptism, we can't help but notice some very interesting, glaring realities about the whole situation. First would certainly be the fact that John was adamant and exceptionally clear in explaining that he was not the Messiah, that the Messiah was coming after him, of whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to unloose. But striking and interesting is that when Jesus does arrive at the Jordan to be baptized, it clearly, at first, is an exceptionally uncomfortable moment for John the Baptist. Why? How well did these two men know each other? We know that they were related. We know they were born 6 months apart. We know that their mothers spent time together during their pregnancies waiting for these two boys to be born. How much time had Jesus and John the Baptist spent together? We have absolutely no idea. In fact, we know remarkably little about Jesus' life, his journey to adulthood, until his arrival at the Jordan for baptism around the time that he's 30 years old. From the time that he is brought to Nazareth by his parents when they've come back from their exile in Egypt to stay safe away from Herod's reach, until this moment, there's only one episode recorded for us in the Scriptures. And that is Jesus attending the festival at the temple with his parents on that occasion when he stays behind and they fear that they've lost him. It's just the way Jesus wanted it. Knowing what we know is actually God's plan. We want to know more, so much more, but God has clearly deemed it unnecessary. What we need to know, we know. What we need to know for our eternal salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, God has clearly told us. The Father's endorsement that we heard ring out last week from heaven itself, declaring Jesus to be his Son, the one whom he loves, and so many other scriptures that share with us the exemplary life beyond reproach that Jesus lived makes it certain that he was exactly who he presented himself to be, devoted to God's word, devoted to his family. He was the perfectly solid citizen of Nazareth in Galilee, and there was absolutely no one who had a bad word to say about him because there was nothing bad about him. But there is something else that's important for us to remember. The prophet Isaiah, just before he presents to us the suffering servant, that section of scripture that we read on Good Friday about all that Jesus had to go through to save us, and other scripture writers as well, make sure that we understand that there was nothing exceptional about Jesus. Nothing to attract attention to him, nothing that made him physically or in any other way stand out from the rest of the crowd as he was growing up and coming to adulthood in Nazareth of Galilee. Why do I bring that up today with this particular gospel lesson? Because here we are told that this is Jesus' very first public miracle. And from that, we learn a lot about what we don't know about all those other years. About how he refrained from using his glorious power that was always at his disposal. So we know for sure that no, Jesus did not use miracles to impress his friends, to accomplish his daily chores, nor did he use any miracles to even relieve the distress, the burden, the pain of those around him whom he loved. His time for such miraculous endeavors, he would say clearly in circumstances like this, "My time has not yet come." So our gospel presents Jesus' very first miracle here. Not with trumpets or front page headlines, that wasn't Jesus' style. The opposite was actually true. Jesus sets the tone in the way that he goes about and in the way that it is presented to us, this very first miracle, for all of the rest of his ministry. He shows his concern, his care for those around him. It's done quietly and humbly and for a purpose. Clearly, by the end of the gospel, we're being told that all of this occurred so that Jesus might build trust, build faith in those who witnessed all that went on. In humility, he demonstrated his caring, quiet manner. Let's take another look at the gospel lesson for a moment so that you might see what I mean. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The master of the banquet had absolutely no idea, no inkling where this splendid wine came from. We are very matter-of-factly told in these verses that the servants knew, and eventually the disciples who were with Jesus, they also know. But we're never told anywhere, not here nor anywhere else in Scripture, that anybody made much of a big deal about any of this until after Jesus had risen from the dead and had ascended back to heaven and the Gospels were being written. Huh. Jesus didn't have a press agent. Jesus had no use for one. Jesus was not a chest-thumping, glory-grabbing self-promoter. Nope, just the opposite. Jesus was always the humble servant come to quietly, carefully reach out and address the needs of those around him, but particularly for the purpose of saving sinful people for all eternity. And when you start thinking about what went on here, it's clear that there is nothing too mundane, nothing too menial for Jesus to be interested in and addressing in anyone's life. What do I mean by that? Ask yourself this question. What purpose did Jesus' first miracle accomplish? He saved someone he loved from a moment of embarrassment. That's it. That's all. That's Exhibit A in defense and evidence of Jesus' humble service being a caring service that is truly and sincerely concerned about all the down and dirty and daily details of our lives, every little moment. And you and I have moments when we feel so forgotten. We have moments like that that also usually add to them an overwhelming feeling that all the issues of our lives in that moment are beyond us. And when When we are experiencing such moments ourselves, there is doubt and that woe is me attitude that leaks in, that even leads us to question God. Even when we know without any doubt that we have brought these moments on ourselves. Notice here, Jesus was not concerned at all about the reason why there wasn't enough wine. It doesn't even come up. What Jesus is concerned about is where the person in their moment of need is turning for consolation, for direction, for guidance. Especially when we need his care. That's all that he is concerned about. And that's why God allows them to come our way. That's why he, even though he has the ability, the power, the resources, and has promised that he will save us from so much, he still allows certain things to exist in our lives, to happen to us, even at our own bringing it about. We are tempted in such moments to accuse God of not caring, not being interested in what's most important to us in such moments, but it truly is just the opposite. That's what Jesus displays here. Look at these words and think about Paul's statement in the letter to the Corinthians about how God's power is always made perfect in our moments of weakness. Our Savior cares about us. He cares about every little thing that's on our minds and that burdens our hearts, and particularly our guilt and our sin. And he even cares about the embarrassments that we bring upon ourselves. He quietly, humbly lingers there with his promises and his power, ready to forgive, ready to heal, ready to make us whole again. As a guest at a wedding, he humbly, quietly changed a groom's day from potentially one of the biggest goofs of his life to a moment where he received instead a pretty remarkable compliment from an experienced event planner. If you've ever been around them, they aren't usually the type to be throwing compliments towards those who haven't followed their advice and have gone kind of counterintuitive with the way that they're handling the big event that they're working on together. Jesus humbly serves because he cares. But when you look at these verses, recognize he also does it very quietly. There's nothing here that demonstrates that Jesus was in any way trying to bring the spotlight towards himself or any attention to himself whatsoever or the miracle that he offers that saves the day. He certainly is not looking for any compensation of any kind. He deliberately chose earlier to sidestep his mother's invitation to do something about the situation by recognizing and acknowledging that it wasn't the right moment, even though she had confidence in his ability to save the moment. What Jesus proves there is he is the very best kind of friend and confidant. Not the one who's going to get up all in our business and in our faces telling us what we need to do, but rather one that is quietly, capably, always there, always available, preferring that he be invited through our prayers to interact with us and invest themselves in our lives, but that's not required for him to reach out and to be of help, to be of the very best assistance possible with his quiet, caring, trust-building assistance. How different his quiet help is from the self-aggrandizing fixers of our world with their infomercials and their bestsellers and their proven strategies, which they insist have worked so absolutely well for them that they've just got to work for every single one of us. That's not Jesus. Follow Jesus throughout his ministry. In fact, follow the Savior God, the Creator God, from the moment of his creating human beings forward, and You more often will find a God of merciful, quiet, patient service who keeps coming to the aid of those who love him and listen to him. And there's one enormous reason why he takes that approach. How do I know that? How can you be confident of that? Because he tells us over and over again. His constant, consistent, caring, quiet, humble service to all of his creation, day by day by day, is all about building trust and reliance in every one of his creatures on his plans, on his promises, on his solutions to our biggest problems, meeting our eternal needs. It was his very successful strategy that day in Cana. By the end of the day, people believed in him as their Savior. People who didn't believe at the time the day started. That's still his strategy today. Think about that for a moment. Think about that when you and I are being told by so many what we should be seeking from God, even demanding from God. Wealth, personal power, glory of some kind, success, ease in life. And you're even being told often what to look for in your worship experiences. A monumental spiritual experience, a moment that will move you to your core and make you tingle down to the very last pore. With divine delight. But in his word, your God never, ever promises you any such thing. In fact, he actually takes it completely the other direction. In one of Lutheranism's favorite psalms, the one on which Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress, there's a verse that tells us clearly, "Be still and know that I am God." In other words, quiet yourself and listen to me. Focus yourself on who I am and what I say to you and all that I have done for you. Observe his humble, caring, dedicated service to you and to every broken human sinner. Whether that be at a wedding or at a funeral, or a big festival day of worship, or any old ordinary day just like today. And think on his approach to meeting our greatest needs and overcoming them for our eternal salvation. He humbly, quietly poured himself out step by step, barely even speaking a word as he endured that pain, that persecution, that suffering, crucifixion itself. And yet throughout, every now and then, offering us just that tiny little glimpse of the reality that he is still God in human flesh as he undergoes all of that, by demonstrating power and control in a way that leads us to realize it's his choice that he is there. It is his intention that he is there in that moment, experiencing hell through bloody crucifixion and death. And in that moment when the disciples who were brave enough to take his broken, shattered body down from the cross and prepare it for burial as the light waned on this world's worst day and placed it into a borrowed grave, the only thing they had left was quiet, humble, careful service played out to its nth degree. But the power that changed water into wine with just words on that wedding day in Cana at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is the very same power that was nothing close to quiet in the triumphant walking from the grave of Easter morning to prove himself alive again in his taking back of his life as the guarantee of his payment paid, God accepting it on our behalf, and his being firstborn from the grave to guarantee us life with God forever. Oh, it was a simple miracle. Didn't really accomplish much. It was the changing of water into wine, Jesus' first miracle. But his retaking his life and walking from the grave on the third day was his best miracle. Don't be deceived by the quiet, humble service of your caring Savior, because by it God intends to grow in you a certainty, a peace, an assurance, a dependence on that service directed towards you, answering the needs of your life and your eternity, your forgiveness, your freedom from guilt, your certainty of life with God forever. Long ago, in ancient times, the season of Epiphany in Christ Church was put together so that you and I could take a journey from the festival of Christmas until the festival half of the church year that involves Lent and Easter and Ascension. And it intends, step by step, from week to week, episode by episode, to walk us through portions of Scripture that slowly but surely reveal to us that Jesus is fully God and fully human in every way. So it's fascinating that every 4 years, as we cycle through the 3 years cycles of readings that have been prescribed for us, that on the first Sunday of Epiphany, we walk away from the Jordan River, having witnessed Jesus' baptism, to walk straight to Cana, to a wedding, to witness Jesus' first miracle. What an amazing and incredible journey we are on, brothers and sisters. Don't miss an episode. Find in Jesus a Savior who is your brother and yet your God, and ponder how he desires to humbly serve your every need quietly, carefully, flawlessly, so that you come to know him better, so that you come to be more reliant on him as he works through his word to build your trust in him, so that you will fully benefit from his humble service this day, every day, and forever. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.